Good morning, church family. On this beautiful Sabbath here at Point Loma. Have you ever had to carry a cross? Anybody? No? Saying, what are you talking about, Pastor? Well, I did this week. And it was a really an eye-opening experience for me. Those of you that came in the main entrance this morning noticed that we have a nice big cross planted out there beside the entryway. Some of you may not have noticed it. It is a bit subtle. It kind of blends with the trees, but it's powerful. And I can assure you it is not light. It's made out of steel I-beams. I thought it would be just a simple thing to dig a hole and stick it in and pour concrete in, and I realized that there's a lot more work than that. We had called for the truck to deliver it from the shop that was doing some work on it, and an exact time, 10 o'clock, be there at 10. And we had a crew out there digging the hole, getting it all ready, and there was we were standing around waiting for the truck, and here it came. Great big old flatbed with this huge 15, I think it's almost 16 feet now. Was it 13? Anyways, big, huge steel cross. And I'm scratching my head. I'm going, that thing looks bigger than I remember it being. And so the guy goes, oh, yeah, no problem. We can get this thing in the ground. We'll brace it up. We'll have some metal pipes that we can weld to hold it up, and then we'll pour the concrete in. So they backed the truck up to the hole there in the side, a little flower bed there. And three of us guys went to lift this thing up. It was like, okay, did this thing gain weight or what? You know? And so the other guy gets up there, come on, guys, lift it up, you know? So we lift this thing up. I think it probably weighed about 500 or 600 pounds. It had to weigh at least that. And so we hoisted this thing up, you know, and there was all these guys, you know. And it's interesting, you know, because it was quite a group of men working there. We had one gentleman, I think, was from Pakistan. We had a gentleman from Mexico. We had another gentleman that was from Northern California, looked Anglo to me. We had me, WASP, you know, Scotch, Irish, English, whatever. And we're all working together to lift the cross. And we did pretty good. We got it up there, but then we couldn't quite get it straight up. So the truck driver says, hey, I'll work this out. He goes in, starts the truck up, and he backs the truck up, and he pushes it up in place. Great. Nice to have him around to help us do that. So we're holding this thing. We're all wrestling to keep it upright, and the guy's got his level, and he's leveling to make sure it's level and it's down in the hole right. Okay, we're all ready now to weld on the braces to hold it up. So they pull out the welder. We get an extension cord. We get the welder out there. The guys are holding out. Hurry up, man. Man, we're getting tired. This thing's heavy, you know, and the wind's blowing, and we're holding this thing. And the guy gets the welder out, and he gets the pipe up there, and he gets ready to weld, and the welder wouldn't work. Oh, come on, man. Hurry up. Hurry up. We're dying here. This thing's heavy. You know, and he wrestles around with the machine a little bit and pushes some buttons and tries. Nope, still doesn't work. Still doesn't. So we're out there holding this cross up for about a half an hour, literally, until finally he gives up on the welder, and he goes and gets some 2x4s and a couple pipes and things and some bungee cords and some rope, and he makes this brace and he ties it together, and I'm thinking to myself, boy, I don't know. I hope it holds. And they put the quickset concrete in there, and we stood around making sure that it was level and it was straight and all those things. The cross is heavy. And as I was sitting there, I had plenty of time to think in my mind the symbolism of what was taking place. The group at the foot of the cross were just common men from all different walks of life, from all different ethnic backgrounds. And we were trying to hold the cross up. We were holding the cross up. It was heavy. And we were struggling to hold the cross up. The cross is heavy. And I couldn't help but think a number of passages in the Word where Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. And here we are, a group of men from many different backgrounds, holding the cross up. Jesus realized that his time to fulfill his Father's will, the time had come to fulfill the plan of salvation, his ministry was drawing to an end. People had gathered around him. People had been drawn to him for many various reasons. Some were drawn to him because his ability to heal. Some were drawn to him because of his magnetic personality, his charisma. Some were drawn to him because they thought that he could fulfill their lifelong dreams. Some were drawn to him because they thought, well, it's time for a change. And we're sick and tired of the political structure that we have now. And it's time for somebody to come along and overthrow the old regime, the old government, and start a new one. Everybody that came to Jesus and connected their lives with Jesus had some kind of an idea going on in their head. Some kind of an expectation of what Jesus, who Jesus was and what he was going to do for them. They had made up their minds. They had decided to stick with him regardless of what the future brought. Some decided to stick with him only until they felt there was really nothing more that he had to offer them. And so here in this passage of Scripture in Mark chapter 14, we have portrayed for us in the first 11 verses, an interesting contrast between two individuals who were followers of Jesus. And I believe that those two individuals are typical of all humanity throughout all history. Those who would follow Jesus, those who drew close to him and became connected with him, not just so that he would do something for them, but because they knew that he was the Son of God and that he was truly divine. And then those who had their own ideas, their own plans, their own schemes, and those, of course, would be represented by Judas. But, you know, we often give Judas a really hard time. And as I read this story, I got to thinking about, what about Judas? We know about Mary, but what about Judas? Judas obviously was a type that was a leader. He was a person who, I believe, was probably fairly well educated for his time. Somebody who was very sharp in the business world. Somebody who had a natural ability to draw other people to him and to lead them. And he was drawn to Jesus because I believe that he honestly loved Jesus. In fact, it says that Jesus loved Judas. I think he wanted what was best for Jesus. And he was a little concerned because Jesus was just kind of nonchalantly going along through life. And in the eyes of Judas, he wasn't accomplishing what really needed to be accomplished. And so I think in his mind, in his entrepreneurial mind, in his strong will to see something happen, he decided that he needed to kind of nudge Jesus along. But we're getting ahead of the story. Let's go back to Mary for just a moment. Obviously, Jesus had told his disciples repeatedly over and over and over again that he was soon to be put to death. And somehow it didn't register in their minds. It went in one ear and out the other. Somehow their own agendas were stronger than the words of Jesus. And so they just kind of shrugged it off. But there was one person who listened to what Jesus said. One person that was so closely connected to Jesus and his mission and the words that he said, that she anticipated the death of Christ. And it's interesting because Jesus acknowledges that. You know the story. Here they are at Simon's home. It's interesting that Mark refers to him as Simon the leper. And of course, we know Jesus healed many lepers. And we're not sure exactly which one, but this is one of the lepers that came to Jesus and was healed. And they're at Simon the leper's home. And I want you to catch this now, because we've been going through the Gospels, and each writer either will add to a story a certain fact or will omit some of the facts. And Mark says they were at Simon the leper, his home, a woman came with an alabaster box. Now, the other gospel writers have no problem saying who it was. It was Mary. And I thought, well, it's interesting. Now, why did Mark not identify who the person was? He says, a woman. He kind of leaves it very, very vague. And it's interesting because as I looked at a couple of the commentators that had something to say about this particular passage of Scripture, a couple of them suggested that it's just possible that Mark may have been Mary's son. I thought, now that's an interesting twist. He was trying to show some respect, maybe, for his mother, and didn't mention her name. Just simply said, a woman came. Now, of course, you know Mark was a very young man, and Mark was not someone who knew Jesus, was not a disciple of Jesus. He came along a little later. And so when he went around gathering the stories, maybe even heard the story from his own mother, I thought, that's interesting. Now, I wouldn't sit down and debate that point. But I think it kind of adds an interesting element to the story. Because here, Mark records for us that this woman came and broke an alabaster jar, a very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Now, to those who sat around Jesus, the disciples and others who were in that room, this was a strange act. It was not only was it a strange act, it was really in many circles unacceptable. Anything even today, excuse me, even today in our culture today, think about it. If somebody during our potluck would walk over and break a jar of perfume over Marty's head and, let it run all over, his head and onto his nice suit, and we would all go, boy, what was that about, a little strange. Even in today's norms, that would be considered a bit strange, don't you think? Even more so in a culture where the women and the men were kept separate, where women were not to be in the presence of men. When men got together, it was the man time, and the women were not to be in there. They didn't even worship together. They didn't even go to church together. In some cases, they didn't even walk down the street together. Now, I remember as a kid growing up in Korea, it took me a while to learn and to become accustomed to their culture and their customs. And the custom in Korea in the old days, it isn't that way now because I see pictures of it, but in the old days, the women were not to walk beside the man. They're supposed to walk 10 paces behind their husband. 10 paces. So you would see a guy walking down the street, and then you would see 10 paces behind a lady, and then the kids. And you would think, well, is that a family, or is that just a guy out on his own, or what? Until they got to where their destination was, and then you would say, oh, okay, well, that's the father, that's the mother, and that's the kids. In this culture, women were not to interact with men. And Jesus broke all the rules. There on the hillside, when he spoke to the large crowds, there were women, obviously, because it says that. There were men, there were children. They all came together to listen to the words of Jesus. There was almost a freedom in the presence of Jesus. Somehow people forgot all about their social norms, and when they were listening, they were drawn by Jesus, and as they were listening to the words of Jesus, they almost forgot about the culture that they were living in. I think that we can apply that even to this day and age. When we're in the presence of God, when we're in the presence of Jesus, We need to put aside all those things that distract us, those things that might restrict us, those things that might confine us, those things that might hold us back and hold us down. We need to find freedom in the presence of our Lord. And so here they are in the house of Simon the leper, and Mary, it doesn't say Mary, but I'm going to go according to the other gospel writers. And Mary comes in and she anoints Jesus with this perfume. And the disciples became upset at her. Why this waste of perfume? Why, it could have been sold and we could have bought something else, or we could have had a day at the park or something, you know. Why did she spend all that money? And Jesus speaks up. He says in verse 6, leave her alone. I like this. Not only is Jesus willing to allow an act of love, an act of appreciation, an act of worship that was not suitable in public, but then he defends her. He doesn't just allow it. He goes the second mile. He didn't have to defend. He could have just said, oh, come on, guys, knock it off. No, he says, listen, why? Leave her alone, he said. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you. And you can help them at any time you want, but you will not always have me. She's done what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. And I think this is very interesting and very important that we just stop there for a moment. Because I believe that Mary was so connected with Jesus and so understood his mission. She was the one that was listening when the others were not. She was the one that was worshiping when the others were not. She was the one that was blessing Jesus when the others were not. She was connected with the ministry of Jesus in such a way that she anticipated the death of Jesus. She wasn't sure if she was going to have the opportunity to prepare Jesus for burial, so she wanted to do it ahead of time. She wanted him to know that she appreciated him and loved him. And so Jesus reads her mind. I think they knew each other so well that Jesus knew why she was doing that. And he blows the whistle on her. He says, hey, she's anointing me before my death. As you recall, Jesus was not anointed before he was put in the tomb. The burial was so quick and so fast, and they had to hurry up and get him down from the cross and get him in the tomb, and there was no time to properly prepare him for burial. And that's why they came back on the first day, to prepare, to anoint him and wrap him in cloth and to prepare him properly. And Mary instinctively knew. She was so connected with the ministry of Jesus that she instinctively knew that this was her time. This was her chance to worship Jesus, to tell him how much she appreciates him. You know, sometimes when you love somebody and you appreciate them, words just don't cut it, do they? That's why we have Valentine's Day, right? I'm trusting none of you guys forgot. Everybody got, right? Okay, got the flowers and all the nice things that we buy the ladies we love. Okay? And if you didn't, shame on you. Anyway, but the point is that this was the time for Mary to say to Jesus, I love you, Jesus. Some of us would choke and cough had we been there, because we would say, does Jesus really know about this woman? Doesn't he know her past? Doesn't he know the lifestyle that she has lived? Well, some of us know, so why doesn't Jesus know? Well, maybe he needs to be told. Imagine the conversations that went around that table. About Mary and about Jesus.
I'd like to suggest that that was really what drew Mary to Jesus. Because she finally had found a man who truly and purely loved her for who she was. She saw in Jesus a man who was honorable, a man who was truly compassionate, a man who was truly loving and was capable of appreciating her for who she was. I believe that's what drew Mary to Jesus. Because, you know, it took her a while to get to that point. Time and time and time again, she was distracted and she wandered off. And every time she came back, she found love, she found compassion, she found forgiveness, she found grace in the presence of Jesus. And finally, she finally got it. She finally figured it out. Here is a man that is going to love her and appreciate her for who she was. Regardless of what she'd done in the past, regardless of what other people said about her, she could trust Jesus. And so she anointed and worshiped at Jesus' feet. And Jesus also makes an interesting prophecy here in this passage of Scripture. If you follow along, verse 9, after he kind of scolds the disciples for saying the mean things that they were saying about her, he says, "I tell you the truth. Wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Interesting. In memory of her. It is, I think, quite significant that all four Gospels record this. So you can't really get away from it. If only one Gospel had recorded, you'd say, well, you know. But no, all four of them record it. And if you study the history of the church, if you go back in the history of Christendom to the early years, and then shortly after the time of Constantine, you will discover that there was a tremendous battle over whether they should continue to leave this story in the Bible. They didn't like it. It wasn't comfortable. They didn't want it. And so there was a struggle that went on, and that struggle still goes on to this day. How much should we recognize the women in our congregation? Huh? Should they be pastors? Elders? What place do they have in the body of Christ? What role do they play? That's been a struggle throughout Christendom from this time on. And Jesus prophesied that her story would be told, and I believe it's significant that this story is recorded over and over and over again, and the story is told over and over and over again for thousands of years, the story of Mary. But in the same chapter, only a few verses later, we run into a name of a person by the name, his name is Judas. How many of you would think of naming your child Judas? Anybody have an uncle or a grandfather? I know there's a rock group that has that name. Quite appropriate. But anyway, nobody here has a relative by the name of Judas. Jude, maybe, or Judy. But Judas? No. Well, why are we so mean and so hard on Judas? After all, Judas was drawn to the same Jesus that Mary was drawn to. The same Jesus that Peter was drawn to, and that Matthew and Andrew and Philip, and the list goes on and on, and all the people down through history have been drawn to Jesus. They all had reasons for wanting to come and be in the presence of Jesus. So what happened to Judas? Why is he the bad boy? Okay, I'm going to pick that up in a second here, but I want to do some interactive. Where's that microphone? okay, let me ask you a question. Do some interaction here. Can you carry the mic around for me? Let me ask you the question. What draws you to Jesus? Now, I'm not talking about Adventism, Baptism, you know, Baptist, Methodist. What draws you to Jesus? Say it in a word. Say it in a sentence. But let's share for a moment. Who's going to be first? Pop your hand up. There you go, Linda, right there.
Constant forgiveness and peace.
Ah. My sins are forgiven and? And peace. Okay? Prince of Peace. Anybody else? Okay, right there.
His love and compassion.
Love and compassion.
Scared straight.
Jesus scared and straight. So you identify with Peter, is that true? Okay, me too. And Paul. All right, anybody else? Come on, don't be shy. This is a small family here. Oh, right here, Barbara. Okay, just shout it out.
He identifies with us.
Oh, Jesus identifies with us. Okay, all right. Anybody else? Okay, way in the back.
I think it's fascinating that he is God and that he seeks us out.
Okay. Hi, Dusty. Welcome back. I just saw you there. I'm not trying to embarrass you. Oh, are you raising your hand? Oh, okay, there's a hand. Dusty raised her hand. I was going to get you on that one. Okay, anybody else?
His friendship.
His friend. Now, listen to the words that you're using to describe why you're drawn to Jesus. Friendship, peace, love, compassion.
Scared straight.
Huh. There's time. I left time in my sermon. We don't want to leave anybody out. You're right here.
My father's father was a 6'5" preacher, and he was the most kindest, compassionate man that I could ever imagine. And when you were in his presence, you knew that he loved you for who you were, and you felt safe and comfortable and loved. And I think that's exactly how I would feel in Jesus' presence.
Comfortable. I like that word, comfortable. Okay, over here. Comfortable. Does Jesus make you comfortable? Do you feel comfortable with Jesus? Like a warm blanket? Like grandma's quilt that she made just for you? My boys, 30 years old, still want to roll up and sleep in grandma's quilt. Great grandma's quilt. Okay.
He brings freedom. To me, that is one of the most wonderful things about relationship with Jesus.
Freedom. There are still places in the world where the women sit on this side and the men sit on that side. So what do you think, Betsy? You want to sit over here and let Cameron by himself over there? With Ramsey, that's dangerous, isn't it? Okay, yes.
It's like somebody who makes something nice, and then he loses it, and he found it somewhere else, and he paid a lot of money for it to get it back. I was created to love him, but I betrayed him. Even if I was the only one on earth that he will save, he would have come and went on the cross.
Right.
So he's a personal. Mm-hmm. It's not that he gives and gives. He's personal.
He's personal. He's a person.
He saved me. He paid the price after he created me and lost me. Mm-hmm. He paid the price, even if I was the only one in the world.
Even if you're the only one. You know, it'd be easy just to brush aside one person, but you know, he will die for just one. Okay? Anybody else? Good. Right there. Karen.
Even though I can't see him with my human eyes, I see him in the world that he provided for me, in the sunset, in the beautiful trees, the animals that are, you know, our friends. I see him everywhere, even though I can't humanly see him.
So he's real. He's real. There's a hand in the back. He's visible. Some people say, well, he's invisible. I don't see him. Well, yes, open thine eyes so that thou mayest see. Jesus is real. He is alive in our hearts, in our lives, and the universe around us. Yes, in the back.
I have experienced being rested in the comfort of believing in him. I rest in him.
Rest, peace, love, compassion, scared straight. Okay, that's good. The rest of you don't have any words to say it, right? You need a Valentine's card to say it. You know, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That was his Valentine card to us. You know, God loves us so much that it's hard for him to write it out. So he sent us a card, if you please. It's called Jesus. The face of grace is Jesus. That's the face of grace. When you look into the face of Jesus, you are looking into the love of God, the compassion of God, all the attributes that God has. Thank you so much. Appreciate that. And so we find that we're all drawn for different reasons. And behind each word that we use to describe our being drawn to Jesus is a myriad of emotions and experiences that have brought us to that point where we are at the feet of Jesus and we're worshiping him. So why Judas? What happened to Judas? He was there too. He saw the miracles. He followed Jesus. He went everywhere Jesus went. He was probably more interested in what Jesus was doing than most of the disciples. He was sitting there counting the money, making sure they had enough money. He was keeping track of everything that was going on around. Judas was very conscious of what was happening in Jesus' ministry. I don't want to oversimplify, but I believe it has to do with the motivation. Mary came to Jesus in brokenness, in need of healing, and she found what she needed. Judas came with a certain amount of arrogance and said, I can help you, Jesus. Here's what you need to do. You know, you just need a little more money, and I'll make sure that's taken care of. You need to perform a few more miracles, and then somehow you just kind of got to zap the Roman soldiers out of existence, and then everything will be just fine. We'll put you on the throne, Jesus, and then I'll continue to be your second in command. It's all about the reasons for coming to Jesus. It has to do with our approach, our attitude. As we come to Jesus, what is it we are thinking of in our heads? What is the motivation for coming to Jesus? Judas loved Jesus. Mary loved Jesus. Peter loved Jesus. They all loved Jesus. Jesus was somebody who you couldn't hate him unless you had a plan that didn't fit his style of ministry. And then immediately he was your enemy. And so it says here in the passage of Scripture that earlier on in the beginning of the verse, it says, it was Passover time and the Feast of Unleavened Bread was in 2 days. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest and to kill him. There's really no in between. When you're at the foot of the cross, you have to make your choice. Just as the two thieves on either side of Jesus had to make a choice. One cursed Jesus, the other blessed him. One said, you know, what's the matter with you? Why don't you take us, you know, free us and get us down from this cross? You know you're the Son of God, you can do it. If you can do it, then let us go and let us be free. The other one said, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. It's how you approach the presence of your Lord. Honesty. We need honesty. Be truthful with yourself. Mary went on to become one of the great followers of Jesus, and Christian tradition tells us that she actually became a missionary and became one who spread the good news of salvation and God's love. I would have loved to have sat at her feet and listened to her talk about her love for her Savior. It would have been a wonderful experience. I ask you this morning, what will you do this morning? Will you worship? Or will you betray? You can't, there's no in between. It's one or the other. I encourage you to worship and to follow Jesus. Because in the end, he offers eternal life. Eternal life. And he paid the price so that you could have that. Father, this morning we are so touched by the story that we have read here. The two opposites, your followers, ones who walked with you day after day after day. One loved you, one worshipped you, one blessed you, and the other had his own agenda. Lord, help us to follow into the camp of Mary and become followers. We pray this in your name.